You're listening to the Rick Soto Podcast. For more information about Pastor Rick Soto and the Ranch Church, go to ranchchurch.com.
The title of this message is called Why Everyone is a Mess. That's sort of the easy way that I thought to sort of categorize the nature of what Paul is talking about. As he starts here in verse 18, again, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. Now, I have for several weeks read the whole rest of the chapter, so I'm not going to do that. I'm actually going to now work through a few bullet points, and I'll reference these things again. They're all recorded for you. But everyone is a mess, and everyone is either increasing in their bitterness or messiness, or they are increasing in giving thanks and praise. You have to know that's the trajectory of your soul. That's the trajectory of your heart. You will either age as someone who is getting bitter. And I don't think if I were to ask for a show of hands, who wants to age as a bitter person? I don't think anybody in the right band would raise their hand. But you will either age as someone who is increasing in bitterness, increasing in their life being a mess, increasing actually in blaming others. You will actually be that person who is actually in that spot, or you will, there's only one other side of the street, you will increase in your praise of God and your thanksgiving of God. You will go through life, through all of your hardships, all of your highs, all of your lows, everything in between, and you will either respond with an increasing bitterness or increasing thanks to God. When you increase in your thanks to God, great things can happen inside. But let me hold off on that for just a moment and go with the first principle that I want to sort of preach on to start here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. So the reason why everyone is a mess, point number one, is that people deny what is plain and obvious. People deny what is plain and obvious. I just read verses 18 through 20, and so I'll just sit right there for just a few moments. And in terms of denying what is plain and obvious, what is surprising in terms of the Bible is a guy by the name of Pontius Pilate. And so Pontius Pilate is such a fascinating figure in the scriptures because standing in front of him is Jesus Christ, the living embodiment of love, living embodiment of truth, living embodiment of perfection. Now, Jesus has to restrain himself so that Pontius can put him on the cross so that all righteousness can be fulfilled, so that sin can be paid for. So I understand that. But Pontius Pilate's, you know, characterization of Jesus is actually to deny the truth. He's gonna actually ask Jesus, what is truth? Jesus is standing before him and says, Pontius, do you understand? I have an entire host of angels, gnarly angels. Okay, that's not in the text. The word gnarly is not in the text. This is me applying that. And so, but he has the angelic host, and he can release them at any time. Pontius Pilate, you're looking at truth. You're looking at love. And yet, you're denying it. You're denying as I'm standing in front of you. Denying the attributes of God, which is really what's spoken of here, that the very attributes of God are very obvious. And so a few of them, and I won't use the academic terms for you, but one thing you need to know that the scripture says is that God is all wise. So I'm sure if we were to talk about your life and you were to share some things, you might say something about a moment of your life or a season of your life and you'd call it dumb. You know, I was dumb. I was a teenager and I was dumb. I was in my 20s and I was dumb. Or I got in this business deal and I just did it this way and I was just dumb. In other words, there might be some season of your life where you would characterize yourself that way. Never true of God. God is always wise. God is wise when he created you. God is wise when he gifted you. God is wise in saving you. God is wise in what he has given to you right now and what he's not given to you yet. He's always wise. God never needs a teacher. He never needs an educator, never needs a mentor. He's always wise. God is always loving. Everything he does, when he brought you into this world, was love. When he created you, is love. When he looked at you and counted the hairs on your head, the shape of your body, the history of your life, it was all in love. When he created the created order, when he created the laws of physics, when he created gravity, that was in love. Every single thing he does, every motive in him is pure and perfect love. God is always, always loving. God is always true. It's impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. God is always true. One of the things that sort of over the years has always ministered to me more and more as I've gone through life here and walking with the Lord now for many decades is the fact that the scripture says related to Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ was the same yesterday and today and tomorrow and forever. In other words, God's always the same. So fortunately for you and I, we're growing human beings. I hope you're a growing human being. I hope you're listening to today's teaching. I hope you're willing to be humble and grow. I hope you're willing to learn some things and take some steps of faith and be stretched in some new ways and let the Holy Spirit come and marinate your heart and push you into a new place. I hope that's you. I want to be that person. I want to be humble before God. I want to grow. I want to change. Never true of God. God's never growing. He's always the same. The same awesome and dynamic being who with just his will created everything that we have in the created order is that same awesome being who loves you and is saving you and will never change. But people deny the very obviousness of this. They deny God's power. In studying the scriptures and just refreshing my heart for my own personal life recently, I've just been meditating on Deuteronomy chapter 29. So Deuteronomy chapter 9, just by way of reference, one of the things I love about Deuteronomy as a book of the Bible, and I love to turn people onto it, is that it's three of Moses' sermons. So in a topography not terribly different than what we're sitting in right now, they're actually in this wilderness place, and Moses, in a sense, is their pastor, and he's saying goodbye. He says, I have taken you as far as I can. There's a young man named Joshua, all strong and brave, and he's been with us through many, many journeys. He will take you across the Jordan, and it is God's will for me to sit on a mountainside and say goodbye to you. But before you do, as any good preacher would want to say, I got something to say. And Moses doesn't have one sermon, he doesn't have two sermons, he got three sermons to say. So when you read Deuteronomy, it's a little repetitive in a very refreshing way for that reason. And so now to the point of denying God's power, Deuteronomy chapter 29. Moses says, we've been doing this church for, you know, this is the Israelites, but we've been doing this for 40 years. You want to know God's power? You want to know God's power? Your shoes never wore out. 40 years you walked in the desert heat. 40 years you walked out of Egypt. 40 years you went all over this place in all 40 years and your shoes never wore out. You know why? Because God promised it and his power came upon you and the physical shoes on your feet never wore out. And he goes farther. He says, you know the clothes that you wear? Your clothes in the desert heat, in the wind, in the sandstorms and everything, your clothes never wore out. They're as fresh today as they were 40 years ago. I don't know if there's a good pair of jeans you could ever say that about. I don't know if there's a good pair of boots you could say that about. It's God's power. It's God's power. And so Moses is preaching that. He goes, woe be to us if we deny the truth that God is that powerful, that the very physical clothing that we clothe ourselves with, that he actually sustains us. I'm going to reference Psalm 19. Again, this is personal to me as I share this with you. Psalm 19, speaking about God's power. I'll read a portion of it, which says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech and there are no words whose voice is not heard. I love the poetry of that. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. And in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs his course with joy. These are words that are imaging. He's saying, in the same way that a man is coming out to get his wife on a wedding day, so the sun comes out so glorious. That's God. Going farther now, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Church, I would ask you to meditate on that. You need a personal revival. I'm sure you do. Meditate on the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. So now, just winding this down, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Now listen, I know I've labored at this, so hang in there with me, church. Hang in there with me. The last verse of that Psalm 19 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I pray that's sweet to you. It speaks all to God's power. And so back to Romans chapter 1 now, what Paul is referencing is everything we were just preaching, everything we were reading, everything we were just studying in the scriptures, there are people that deny that at their peril. And so they have negative circumstances or they have tremendous woes of a certain kind that come upon them. That we will not let that be the case for us. He goes farther in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So the fascinating comment here is he mentions giving thanks as something that is actually really important in your Christian life. Very, very important. So not just the idea of not denying God's power, but the relationship of giving thanks. I want to give you a verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. I want you to write that down. Tap it in your device. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 simply mentions a sacrifice of praise. So the idea of giving praise and giving thanks, I think we in a very well-intended way, but nonetheless sort of make a mess of this. Remember, we're talking about why everyone's a mess. I'm sure perhaps in a rather ceremonial way, you'll go to a special function. This definitely happens to me since I'm in the pastor mode. And so sometimes people invite me to a social function because they want pastor to pray. And so often somebody will say, not long, pastor. Don't pray long. Don't pray long. Right? One time I was introduced, like, this is my pastor. He's going to pray for us, but he's not going to pray long. I'm not offended by that. Not at all. Okay? Not at all. But we come and we say, okay, God, thank you for the food. And we all say, amen, right? Okay. So that is not what Paul is referencing. As good as that is, as positive as the spiritual practices that is, he is referencing more Hebrews 13, 15, which is a sacrifice of praise. So what is a sacrifice of praise? I'm going to tell you about a wonderful friend of mine by the name of Alan Oliveira. Alan's with Jesus now. I miss him. So it's very humbling to me because he came and saw me right before he passed, asking for prayer. He actually loved all of you. He loved the ranch church. He wanted the ranch church to buy this farm. He wanted to be part of building it. He wanted to be part of building it physically. He wanted to be part of putting the tents up. He was part of giving his life to you. So it's an untimely early death that he had. He had some medical issues and had to take certain kind of medications that twisted his body chemistry all around. In a sad way, he met an early untimely death. So he leaves behind a wonderful wife by the name of Francie. It's all things beautiful and wonderful. So again, we're talking about thanks of praise, right? Sacrifice of praise. Excuse me, Hebrews 13. So Francie, who's here today, doesn't even probably even remember this. But I meet her not far and talk to her not far after the death of her husband. They'd been together since they were kids. Alan and Francie were together since they were teenagers and had been together for I don't know how many decades. First thing out of her mouth, I thank God. It's in tears. It hurts. How could it not? I thank God for my husband. I thank God for our life together. I thank God for our memories together. I mean, just one stream of thanking God and thanking God and thanking God. I'm trying to hold it together as a pastor. I'm of no earthly good. I'm like, seriously, Francie, you know how beautiful that is? I have nothing, I don't know what to say to you other than just to wrap my arms around you and pray for Jesus to love on you and get you and us and all of us through this difficult season. That, my friends, is thanking God. Give thanks at the dinner table. Let that be a spiritual practice. Give thanks at the dinner table in simple ways and teach younger generations and introduce them to the idea of that. Cultivate that. Cultivate that. So that when life breaks your heart and the devil tries to lie to you and tries to make you think that he has stolen things from you, you can deny him that privilege and power, for God is on the throne. And God is on the throne of your darkest moment. He's on the throne of your darkest hour. He has never forgotten you. He is taking you. He is carrying you even now. And when you utter, even by faith, I thank God, you release supernatural power and you release Christ. And so this is what Paul is referencing when he says, people who cannot do that, who cannot come to that place, therefore they deny what is plain and obvious and they deny the ability to give thanks to God. Verse 25, as I just skip forward here, simply says that we can actually exchange the truth for a lie. And that's actually his reference as he talks about our sexuality, as he sort of goes through a progression here, mentioning the relationship to life and to what is actually taking place with us, that when we deny what is obvious, it can actually affect our sexuality. When we don't give thanks to God, it can actually affect our thanksuality. We can actually exchange truth for lies. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, which I've been referencing now for a while, the idea of sacrifice there in the original language has to do with killing and slaughtering with a purpose. And so when we give a sacrifice of praise, we are killing inside ourselves fear. We are slaughtering pride and laziness or anything else that might come to pass that would be absolutely against Jesus Christ. But you have to know that there are people that absolutely exchange the truth for a lie. We want to actually allow God to kill anything that takes us away from worship. When you come here and you just lift your hands to praise to God, you are cultivating the right things in your life. I'm going to speak now for just a few moments related to what Paul's talking about, exchanging the truth for lie. He's actually talking about what has been plain, what has been obvious, these divine attributes, and there's reasons why we miss that. And so listen, it's called naturalism. So everybody here has been trained in something called naturalism, even if you don't know the academics of that. It's actually what dominates our educational system. It what dominates our school system, our public school system. Sometimes it's even in what's called Christian school systems. But naturalism is just basically God had nothing to do with it. It just naturally happened. That's overly simplistic, but it is actually nonetheless true. So think about that. People who will say, God had nothing to do with the creation of the world. He had nothing to do with this. And so when that happens, they begin to exchange the truth for a lie. They don't understand how things work. They don't understand that God has actually been about things. So for example, in the physical world, you have to understand the physical world is creating boundaries for you and I. Here's one boundary. You have to go to sleep. Everybody wants to sleep well tonight, say amen, right? Amen. All right, give me sweet sleep, Jesus. That'd be great. So the sleep cycle is a boundary that God put upon you for certain moral reasons for you to know that God is in charge. You can't be awake 24 hours. You're not in charge. You must actually go to sleep. You must actually have rest. You must actually let God visit you in your sleep. You must actually have a physical sense of restoration. That's the boundaries of the physical world. So God made all kinds of boundaries. And related to our sexuality, we should just say, there are innies and there are outies. Do I have to tell you what they're for? No, I don't need to tell you what they're for. They're very obvious. The very mechanical nature of our physical bodies with the innies and outies gives you the understanding of the boundaries of what they're for. So when you have naturalism, which denies that God created everything, therefore you don't look at the physical world and understand that God actually has certain morality that he's talking to us in our physical nature, in our actual physical bodies. Biology speaks to the glory of God. Biology speaks to the morality of God. Verse 28. People deny what God says. People actually deny what God says. And so when I was in Israel just, 2 years or so ago, we had a wonderful time. And I was going to read to you a note that I got from our friends in Israel because I've been emailing our tour company and our tour guide and just trying to find out how these people are doing. And it's, you have to understand Israeli speech because when it's translated in English, it's really kind of sing-songy and it's really sweet. It is also very hilarious. But just referencing that tour, one of the things I like to do every time I take people to Israel that sometimes I'm a little even too over-emotional about is to actually go to one of the handful of locations where the Sermon on the Mount was originally preached and to just read the text out loud. Like everyone's there on the tour, and to just, you're standing there, you're looking at the Sea of Galilee, and for me just to open up the Bible, and I'm just going to read and basically shout the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5, 6, and 7 out to all of us. And then I'll tell the group, I'll go, now go have a quiet time. Like, go for a nice Jesus walk and enjoy yourself. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, this is towards deny people who deny what God says and why we can be a mess. You ever read the Sermon on the Mount, realize Jesus has this refrain. He says, you've heard it said. You've heard it said. You've heard it said. And you've heard it said. And it's all a different subject matter. You've heard it, what it's been said about anger. You've heard what it's been said about human sexuality and adultery. You've heard what it said about serving. You've heard what it said. You know what Jesus responds to that phrase with? But I say to you. You heard what man said. You heard what religious figures said as they twisted the truth. But I now have come to say to you. You've heard what others have said. You've heard what all the clicks on your phone have said. You've heard what Google and Facebook and Instagram, and they tell me there's something called TikTok now. I don't want to know what TikTok is. But I say to you that you must be saved in your heart. I say to you that you must repent of your sin. I say to you that I'm actually the rock and there's no storm strong enough to actually move me. I say to you that I'm actually such a firm foundation that if you build your house on my rock, there is a storm that will come against it, but you cannot be moved from that rock. I am still strong and fixed and capable of grabbing you, Jesus says. So I say to you that I will hold you on that rock. You have heard others say other things, but Jesus says, I say to you. And so, church, I want to ask you to take a step of faith. I want to invite you to come to Jesus. I want you to express that in a way that Jesus taught. He's pretty serious about saying a few things. He says, I went to the cross publicly. I didn't do it in a closet. I didn't do it quietly. I went to the cross publicly for you. The problem of the core of your life is that sinfulness inside twists inside you. Deception. It twists inside you a kind of depression that you think is just related to you. It's actually a spiritual problem that depresses your soul. I went to the cross to pay a debt that you didn't even know that you had against God, that you have against God, that you cannot pay to God. Before all of that, I went to the cross. While you were cursing at me and denying me and being angry at me, I went to the cross to pay for your sin. While you lacked all kinds of faith and had no faith and thought that I was not capable of saving you, I went to the cross to die for your sin. So Jesus says, to activate faith, to solidify faith, I need you to acknowledge me publicly. I need, for your own sake and soul and good, for you to mature, for you to become active, to experience a kind of a spiritual baptism by actually separating yourself from your crowd, separating yourself from your culture, separating yourself from naysayers, separating yourself from doubt and fear and everything else that holds you away, and separating yourself and standing before me and saying, you are mine. I declare you in my heart, and I want to be born again, Jesus said. I want this new life. And so that is yours for the offering, a true, true salvation. So here's what you have to do. I'm not bringing the band up and singing a song, and I'm not doing a dance up here, and I'm not doing magic tricks. I offer you the gospel of Jesus Christ to save your soul, to love your soul, and for you to have something so new that I struggle to have the right words to describe it. But this book can describe it. And so if that's you right now, tugging in your heart, I'm going to ask you to take that bold, bold step of faith that you'll never regret. And that is right at this very second, to get out of your seat and to meet me here, and I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to pray with you, and something great is going to happen. Thank you, brother. And he is not the only one. So y'all got to get out of your seat, and you got to come up here, and you got to stand here, and you say, I want to follow Jesus. So please come right now. Please come right now and give your life to Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Rick Soto Podcast. For more information about Pastor Rick Soto and the Ranch Church, go to ranchchurch.com.